All right, real blessing to be here this morning. I'm glad God's on the throne, and we're in His house today. Last time I was here, you know, it was sort of thin, all this COVID, and everybody locked up and locked out and all that. I'm glad, thank God, things are opening back up. Went over there to the breakfast bar this morning, didn't even have to have a mask on to eat breakfast, praise God. So thank God for His goodness. I appreciate y'all praying for us. I got a special prayer request. There's many here in the church that support and pray for us. And we're going to be Thursday night or Friday night, God willing, over in Dawsonville, Georgia. And I'll be preaching at a football camp. We've been helping Brother Austin Harmon, and they've got 120 young guys that they're putting a football camp on for. Got a bunch of well-known coaches there and all that. And I've been able to buy Bibles for each one of them, give them a backpack. Ultimate Question by Brother John Blanchard, and then they'll have devotions with them three times a day during this football camp. And then, God willing, on graduation night, I want to have the opportunity to go preach to those boys and their family. There'll be 400 or 500 folk there, and a lot of them are unchurched, know nothing about Jesus, and what an opportunity it's going to be. But I'm trying to drum up some prayer support, so between now and then, if God puts it in your heart, would you please pray for us that the Lord would manifest Himself, get a hold of some of those young guys' heart, and we'd see some of them saved by the grace of God. All right, this morning, turn, if you will, please, to the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 1, and we'll stand and reverence God's Word together. My son was over here some time back, and he said he really enjoyed being with you folk, and I appreciate how good you treated him. He's talked a lot about that, and we appreciate that. And Brother Lawson, we love you and thank God for you. And pray you got some good rest last week on your vacation. And, you know, this ministry reaches far and wide. Evidence every time I come here, folk, man, y'all from Nevada and Florida and South Africa and all over. Last time I was here, there's from Texas, from Timbuktu and Kalamazoo. And people coming in because there's a draw here. There's something real. It's the preaching of the Word of God. It's the exposure of the truth without a filter. The world wants to filter us. Right. Our sister's talking about having to take a sensitivity training for witnessing to some young folk. Whatever happened to freedom of the press and freedom of speech? It's cancel culture, bunch. They'd try to cancel me. Boy, they'd bolt me in sensitivity class real fast, but I'm not going. Amen? And so thank God for His goodness. Look in verse number 5 of Habakkuk chapter number 1. The Lord said, "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I work a work in your day, which ye will not believe, though it be told you." Lord, thank you for your word. And I pray, God, as we expound on this scripture, that you might give us the anointing, the liberty, and the power. Lord, even the Lord Jesus said, "The Spirit of the God hath anointed me to preach." And if He, being the sinless Son of God, needed the anointing, how much more do I this morning? God, I pray you touch the ears of every hearer, whether it be in this congregation, by way of internet, TV, or however it goes out, God. I pray you bless the Word to your glory and for your Son's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This past year has been a dark day, not only for America, but around the world. And Brother Habakkuk has become a real friend of mine. I've always loved him and loved the ministry that he had, but Habakkuk and I have got real close. Because what Habakkuk went through in his day is very close to what we're going through in our day. And as we read the Bible, we read the Scripture looking into the mirror of the Word of God. We're not just studying history lessons about nations and individuals and people, but we're looking into the perfect law of liberty, Brother James says, which is the mirror of the Word of God. And we get a reflection of what God did for them, He wants to do for us. And when I look at Brother Habakkuk, his name means to embrace. There are some truths that we really need to embrace in this book that will help us in these days. Now, in the first 5 verses, you can see how disgusted Habakkuk is with the day. It said, "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out of thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there that raised up strife and contention. Therefore the law slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked compass about the righteous, and therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. It's as though Habakkuk is saying, God, I'm seeing all this iniquity and sin and the violence and the strife and the grief and how people are slack in keeping the law and doing what you've called us to do. Lord, I'm discouraged. Where are you at in all this? I look around at the house of God and it's been polluted by the king, and I see so many different things going on. God, where are you at in all this? Well, the Lord answers him in verse number 5. He says, I'm around. I'm working. I'm doing. Matter of fact, if I told you all that I was up to, you'd in no wise believe it. It'd be hard for you to comprehend what I have in the making and what my divine providence is working out. One thing that'll help you keep your sanity in these crazy days that we're living in is to know that God has a divine plan. And He's pre-written that plan in His Word. He tells us of how the last days are going to be. He tells us what we're to expect. He gives us minute detail on things that are coming. And we look around and we see these things one after another falling in line. It's almost like soldiers as the captain comes by and they're saluting and they're saying, yes, I'm here. And they are being fulfilled one right after another in front of our eyes. And it all points to the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. All the stir in the Middle East, all the worldwide things in regard to the pandemic, and I could go into all that, but that's not our message this morning. But you need to realize that God's doing more than we could ever comprehend. That's true in our individual life. That's the backbone behind Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. There's something working behind the scenes. God's doing behind the scenes. And that keeps my sanity to know that this is not on a wild, haphazard collision course with some destiny, but it is according to the divine workings and the overshadowing of the Lord God Almighty. Now, as we see, Brother Habakkuk is answered by the Lord, and God says, I'm going to do an amazing work. God gives him a word over in chapter 2 and verse number 4. He says, now here's your word, the just shall live by faith. And as we travel through this life, we have to live by faith. Don't get your eyes on the circumstance. Don't get your eyes on yourself. Don't get your eyes on man. Keep your eyes on the Lord. We need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And as we run this race, we run it with patience, with our eyes on Him. You come into the house of God, looking down somebody's neck, counting warts and smelling armpits, this place will blow all to pieces. But if we come in here and get our eyes off each other, and we get our eyes on Him, you know what's going to happen? Folk are going to come by and they'll get to looking at what we're looking at. We used to do that at ball games. There'd be four or five of us up in the stands, and we'd just all of a sudden stand up and go like this, and you'd see people, you know, they're afraid the building's falling in or something. You go down on Main Street, people walking by, just start looking, and you'll see them come by, looking what you're looking at. And you get to looking at Jesus and keep your eyes on Him by faith, somebody will see that, and they'll start looking at what you're looking at. Now, go back to verse number 5 of Habakkuk chapter number 1. The Lord tells about the Chaldean and the Babylonians that will come in, and He says, I'm going to do a work among the heathen. But you know, this didn't happen till after Habakkuk had died. The Chaldean, the Babylonian captivity didn't come till after he had died. But the Lord says this in verse number 5, I will work a work in your days which you'll not believe though it be told you. I'm going to do something in your day, Habakkuk, that's going to be marvelous and hard for you to even comprehend. And I want to preach on this thought, the amazing work of God. I missed this for years till my pastor was preaching the other Wednesday night, and he mentioned something about Manasseh, who was king during the time of Habakkuk's tenure as a man of God. And boy, when he said that, everything came together. I said, Lord, what work is this you're going to do? Now, Habakkuk lived in a very wicked and ungodly day. And he lived in the days of Manasseh. Manasseh is the 14th king of Judah. And the Bible says he reigned 55 years. He was of the northern community, and they had wicked kings there. Many writers, and I've got them written down, Richard Patton, John Gill, Matthew Henry, a lot of these other fellows say, the Jews say it was during Manasseh's reign that Habakkuk ministered along with Jeremiah and Isaiah and some of these other fellows. And I want you to go back and look at the political environment and the dark time that Habakkuk ministered in. And then you won't wonder why he was complaining in verse number 1 through verse number 4 and 5. Lord, where are you at? What's going on? I'm seeing all this wickedness. God, this bothers me greatly. Turn back, if you will, please, over to 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings chapter number 21. And I want you to look at the day that Habakkuk was ministering, that he was living in as a believer, one that loved the Lord with all his heart. It says about Manasseh, I want to notice first of all his corruption. It said he was 12 years old when he began to reign. And by the way, he was Hezekiah's son, but he turned away from Hezekiah's father. And Hezekiah was a godly man. Man, he was a hurricane. Hezekiah the hurricane. I heard a young fellow preach on one time. He was a reformer. You're talking about tearing down the altars and the wicked things of the world and Baal and all of that and coming in and reforming. But now his son's 12 years old. And he's going to reign. And the Bible tells us in verse number 2, that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. It's sad to see political leaders turn from a godly heritage that they've been handed. And we're seeing political leaders in this day turn from the godly heritage that they've been handed. On every piece of money, you've got a phrase, in God we trust. And you know, we have been a nation that has done that. You look back at the Revolutionary War, we shouldn't have won that, but God was with us. And you know, the Baptist Church was a big part of that. And they said, hey, we've got to have freedom to worship. We can't be overlorded by England or any of that crowd. And the war got real close to one Baptist church, and a fellow had got him a whole case of Isaac Watts hymnals. Boy, they were hard to come by. And a young fella come running in the church, said, Pastor, we need some paper for wadding for our muskets. The enemy's coming and we're out of it. Can you help us anyway? And the old pastor looked at the Isaac Watts hymnal, looked at that young fella, looked at the hymnals, looked at him, and he grabbed the box of hymnals, gave them to him. He said, give them Watts, boys. Give them Watts. Amen. Those guys prayed. They sought the Lord. God gave us mercy there. World War I, man, the odds were against us, but people gathered and prayed. World War II. On down through the years, you can see the divine providential hand of God and the preaching and the heritage that we've had. And as I travel all across this nation, I see steeple after steeple in all of these different communities. You fly over and you see these big... It's because God had visited this nation, but now we got a country turning away from that. They don't want Bibles in the school. They don't want a bus driver to talk to their students about the Lord. They want to put out the slogan, you know, just say no, but not give them the power to say no. And the Bible says that Manasseh turned from that heritage. He turned away from it. And we've got a political group in Washington now that is turning totally away from what you and I believe and what has been handed to us as a Christian heritage in this country. The Bible goes on to say that he built the high places, which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal, replacing the altars that were there for God, now putting altars for Baal. Baal was one of the most crude, wicked, ungodly religious entities that ever Israel had to face. They were so wicked. You remember when Elijah went up on Mount Carmel? And he prayed, and God sent the fire down and showed that Baal was not God. They had the contest all day long, but it was God that answered by fire. Then after that, he took 450 of them down to the brook and executed them. Capital punishment. And when you see what this crowd did, the murders, the rapes, the robbings, the baby killing, the child killing, and all of that, you understand why Elijah gave them capital punishment. People say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, isn't it amazing that Elijah turns right around, goes back up on the mountain, and he prays again 7 times, and then God sent a cloud like a man's hand coming up over the horizon and sent a gully washer after he'd dried the country up for 3.5 years, and the Lord put blessings upon the land. They took a stand and said, hey, this Baal worship is not acceptable. It's not right. This has to be judged. Now, here is a king, Manasseh, that's raising up Baal worship. He's exalting it. He's putting it in the offices. They're there, and they're ruling and reigning. The Bible says that he worshiped the host of heaven. These were nature worshipers. They were star worshipers, if you please. They were people that believed in the cosmos, and they believed in the stars. Yea, I believe they were probably climate worshipers. And we've got the Al Gore, God help Tennessee, bless your heart. We got the Al Gore climate worshipers in this hour. They started out global warming. Well, they checked all the stats and everything, didn't skew out. So now they said, well, excuse me, we misphrased that. It's climate change. That's what it is, climate change. Every Bible believer believes in climate change. We're going through it right now. We're coming out of springtime and going into summer. It's fixing to get hot. And you know what? It does that every year just about this time. And it won't be long till these beautiful mountains will be painted with God's paintbrush. And they'll come from all over to see as fall hits this country. And they'll book way in advance in expectation that there'll be climate change. And then the leaves will fall off and wintertime will come. And we know to put up some tomatoes and beans and corn and freeze some things because there'll be no garden because wintertime's going to come. But we don't sit around and bite our fingernails and worry. We know that sure as winter comes, spring's going to come again. And it's done this from the creation, and God said it wouldn't do it from the creation. But that crowd wants to go out and worship. They want to worship creation more than the Creator. I want to say, friend, that that was the political environment in the days of Habakkuk. Then the Bible says that he encroached on the house of God, for he built altars in the house of the Lord, which God said, in Jerusalem I'll put my name. Encroaching on the house of God. Through this pandemic, as they call it, we've seen a lot of encroaching on the house of God. Them folk out in California, man, they have been through it. There's some folk up in Ohio been through it. Even though they did all the protocols, all the social distancing, all the masking, yet there were fines that were levied and said, we're going to fine you if you continue to meet in the house of God. No, Brother Shiflett wound up on Fox News, and he said, amazes me that you can't catch it down at Home Depot or Lowe's or Walmart, but you can catch it over there at the house of God. And even though we've done everything they've told us to do, they still want to encroach on us. If you don't think this government would encroach upon the church, you just open your eyes. They're sitting back like a cat fixing to pounce at any time they can. This is Habakkuk's day. It says in verse number 5 that he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, instead of worshiping God, worshiping creation again. And he made his sons pass through the fire. His Baal worship came even to his own sons. And they observed times and used incantations and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Witches and warlocks got in the governmental frame of things in that day. When Clinton's emails were uncovered and they found what Podesta was saying, and you can read them for yourself, it's not hearsay. He was putting out emails and telling the witches as to have certain brews and the stuff that he said to put in them you can't read in public mixed company. I mean, it's vile stuff. And they were all connected in that, and it was just obvious and plain. I mean, it's there. Well, here this crowd, this political crowd, is involved in wizardry, in witchcraft. And there's a lot of witchcraft and a lot of wizardry going on in this country. And you wonder why you've been under oppression. You wonder why you've been under attack. You wonder why the church has been under attack. It's because of the principalities and the powers of the air. And the devil knows he's got just a short season, so he's going to turn the heat up. Amen. Verse number 7. He set up graven images and groves in the house, which the Lord said, that belongs to me. And the Bible says that God sent him messengers in verse number 8, but they hearken not. Instead, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nation before whom the Lord drove out before them. The Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, the Bible says their cup of iniquity was full. These were not nice little sweet people just sitting around on their porch drinking tea. They were wicked barbarians that hated God, that were full of the devil. And God said it's time for somebody else to come in and take over the land. And it's sad when a nation becomes more wicked than the people that they have conquered. And every nation is sometime or another has been conquered by another nation. But I look around and see the wickedness that's going on here. I used to go preach to heathen Africa, South Africa, North Africa, Kenya. Got a good ministry in Kenya going on there. Now, I go to those villages and man, they have more morals about them than you do down here at Main Street, Knoxville, Tennessee. Amen. You get on an airplane, go with me over to Samoa. And then America, Samoa, where John G. Patton went, and they were full of cannibalism. And when he went there, cannibalism was everywhere. And he spent 30-some years in that country. A lot of his fellows got killed and eaten by the cannibals and all that. But he kept pouring the gospel to them, and they got saved. And after those years, Patton said, couldn't find a cannibal anywhere. They'd converted to the Lord. Yeah, and God's blessed through those islands. And you get on their little plane and go from Samoa to America, Samoa to Samoa, and there'll be a little pamphlet on that airplane. And it'll say, if you go to our beaches in Samoa, you wear your clothes. Do not wear bikinis and expose your nakedness in our community. We do not allow it. Amen. 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 They used to be cannibals, but they got saved. Amen. But boy, in America, we're going the opposite direction. We're going in the direction of heathenism. This is Habakkuk's day. This is our day. And they hearken not. Men of God seem to have their ears plugged up, not listening to what God's meant. They don't want them. They don't want them involved in anything. Didn't want a man of God involved in praying over this new Congress that came up. They got some jackleg there that prayed in him, her, its name. You got Miss Pelosi that says no he and no him. And we're all its. And then yet she talked about being a grandma. How do you do that being an it? It's mass confusion and reprobation is what it is. A reprobate means to not have the ability to give a moral judgment, a proper moral judgment. And as we're turned over to a reprobate mind, people don't know if it's him, her, it, they, us, them, you. Somebody might could help me. I'd like to write a Dr. Seuss book. Yeah. And a Dr. Seuss book would be nothing. Nothing is red, nothing's white, nothing's blue, nothing's yellow. Nothing's on, nothing's off, nothing's in, nothing's out. Nothing's right, nothing's wrong, nothing's black, nothing's white. Nothing's good, nothing's evil. Nothing's male, nothing's female. We're just the big nothings. How about writing a book for me, will you? Oh, it'd be a top seller for the kindergartners. They'd like to put that one in, wouldn't they? Well, that's where old Manasseh's bringing his country to. And the Bible says that he made Judah to sin as well. It wasn't just his sin. He said Israel and Judah. And in verse 16, it says, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. That he'd filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Besides all that, that he made Judah to sin. We're being made to sin right now. Do you know that? I pay taxes, you pay taxes. As these gas prices go up, you're paying a whole lot more taxes. That's the way of raising taxes, you know, because every how many gallons you pay that much, you know, every dollar and anyhow. And those taxes are going to things that are not right, that are not godly. I'm going to keep paying taxes. God told me to, but we're being made to sin because of what our leaders are doing, and that bothers me. It bothered Habakkuk. He said, Lord, I'm seeing this iniquity. I'm seeing this sin. God, where are you at in all this? And in verse 17, he said, now the rest of the acts which Manasseh and all that he did and his sin that he sinned, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? Oh my. But wait a minute. God said, Habakkuk, I'm going to work a work in your day, though it be told you, be hard for you to believe. Turn over there to 2 Chronicles. Kings tells us to go search out what happened there. And as Paul Harvey would say, there's the rest of the story. Now it opens up beginning the same way as in Kings, saying Manasseh's 12 years old when he began to reign. Reigned 55 years in Jerusalem and did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Built the high places which Hezekiah's father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baal and the host of heaven. He built up altars for all the host of the heaven of the courts of the house of God. Made his children to pass through the fire. He did much evil in the sight of God. Set up carved images and idols in the house of God. But look in verse number 10. God said, I'm going to work a work in your day. Well, what was that work in his day that'd be hard for Habakkuk to swallow? Look in verse number 10. And the Lord spake unto Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So did God throw up his hands and quit and say, well, just forget it? No. In verse number 11, wherefore the Lord, he begins to work. He begins to do. Brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now this is not the captivity. This is a pre-captivity because Manasseh is going to be restored back to his throne again. He's going to get to go back. But here God's saying, I'm not done. Manasseh, you've stubbed up on me. But I got somewhat to say to you. And so now we're going to see not only the corruption of Manasseh, but the captivity of Manasseh. It said that God gave him a warning. You better straighten up. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to deal with you. But they wouldn't listen. So after the warning, God gives him a whipping. The Lord does a work in his behalf. The Bible said that they came and took him among the thorns. I've studied that thought, among the thorns. Some say they literally put a thorn through his nose and led him like a bull. You'd lead a bull with a ring. Others say they wrapped him up in thorns. I don't know what that was, but when you think about getting stuck with thorns and wrapped in thorns, that's not a comfortable thing. That's a hard thing. Manasseh was a stubborn, hard individual that had turned his heart. And he'd heard the truth from Hezekiah. He knew the truth even as a boy. But he turned away from that. And he thought, well, I'll just live and do what I want to do. But God intervenes. I'm glad that God's in the intervening business. And the Bible says that he wrapped him in thorns. Brought him down. Hey, sinner friend. You may feel like you can go against mama's prayers. You may feel like you can go against the Word of God. You can run on for a long time, and you can go on for a long time and feel like you got a free rein. But you mark it down, God's got a thorn patch that He can take you to. And there have been many a person that's got saved when God threw them in the briar patch. Amen. And I'm glad that God does that. We pray for people. A lot of times a hard thing happens. Oh, my, pray for them. You know, that's a terrible thing. Might be the best thing that ever happens to them. I think about a mama praying for her boy. And he keeps running. He becomes a thief. And he becomes so bad that Rome finally arrests him and puts him in jail. But you know what? He wound up being nailed to a cross. But on his right side was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was there on that cross that he came to himself. And he realized, we indeed justly are getting what we deserve. But this man had done nothing amiss. And he came to himself. witnessed to a fellow in maximum security down in Brazil. Lost everything he had, but he bowed his knee and got saved by the grace of God in maximum security prison. He came out of there. The Lord let him out, and now he's in the house of God, got his family restored and all of that. I've been to many men's homes and preached to them, and those guys are talented. Man, they've owned business, air conditioning building business, plumbing business, carpenter business, and all that. But they got to doping and drinking and whoring, and they got to running with the world. And then the first thing you know, they lose everything they got. And there they are in the thorn patch. But it's there that God wakes them up. There's a lot of folk get in on which end corner on, I don't know which way to go street. And they think, well, I'll just end it all. I'll just kill myself. No, no. You've come to that thorn patch so that you can do just exactly what Manasseh did. And look what he did. In verse 12, it said, and when he was afflicted, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father and prayed unto him. Hallelujah. Now, he had a choice. He could have just kept right on, wound up dying in the thorn patch. But the Bible says that when God afflicted him, he humbled himself before the Lord. How much is it going to take? What's God going to have to do to get your attention? And if he has got your attention and you're on the verge of losing it all, the Bible says that we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. You don't have to go down the same route that Manasseh did. If you just listen to the Lord and get right with God, you won't have to go to God's thorn patch. But the Bible says that he humbled himself. Revival comes when God's people humble themselves. God can humble you. God can humble any man, any nation. Nebuchadnezzar strutting around saying, look at my Babylon that I built, greatest leader in the whole wide world. And God said, well, I think you need a little humbling. So he mixed up a little gray matter between his head and he went out there and jerked his clothes off, got on his knees and started eating grass like a beast of the field until the watchers passed over and he stayed loco crazy out there. The Bible says, until he lifted up his eyes and he acknowledged that the Most High God ruleth over the affairs of men and giveth the kingdom to whomsoever he wills. And then at that moment his sanity returned, and I love his great up speech. He acknowledges his fault and his sin. And I believe he got saved by the grace of God. God took him through the thorn patch. Are you there today? Are you almost ready to be put in that place? It'd be very wise of you to humble yourself. Comes to a degree where God puts the pressure on you, but then there it is. What you going to do with it? You going to humble yourself, or are you just going to keep going on? You know, the old saying is, you can't fix stupid. Keep running your head against the brick wall. You're not going to overcome God. You're not going to beat him down. You're not going to change him. Do you really want to go down that road? Do you really want to go down that route? Before you do, just get in your car and drive down here in the middle of Knoxville. Go there by the graveyard and just take a walk. Look at all the needles. See the folk laying out there under the bridges and all that. Just ask yourself the question, do I really want to keep doing what I'm doing? Read the obituary column. 19-year-old young man, he was shot the other night in a gang fight, in a war, in a civil war in our own country. Go read the police department reports. We're appreciating policemen and the law enforcement. And I thank God for them. Well, let one of them boys come up here and testify and tell you about what happens to folk when they don't humble themselves. He humbled himself. And then the Bible says that he prayed. Boy, that prayer's recorded before the throne of heaven. I don't know what he prayed, but I imagine he prayed, Lord, I sure have messed up big time. I'm hoping my daddy loved you, and I know that I've turned away from you, and God, would you please forgive me? And you know what? Here's the blessing of it. That is the conversion of Manasseh and the mercies of God. God was entreated of him. All those years he stood against God and the things of God and encroached on the things of God. But when he humbled himself, God in his mercy said, "All right, I hear. Okay, I forgive you, son." And the Bible said that he then knew the Lord God of his fathers. Aren't you glad God is merciful, gracious, and full of forgiveness? Jonah, head over there and preach to Nineveh. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. Jonah went the other way, wound up in the belly of the whale. And the old whale got sick of that backslid rascal, especially when he started repenting and threw him up on the shore. And he beat a path real fast over there to Nineveh. And all he done was preach, "Yep, 40 days, judgments are coming, judgments come. Repent, yep, 40 days, 39 days, 38 days, 35. From the king to the beast of the field, they repented in sackcloth and ash. And God sent a great revival and saved them. And Jonah's got mad, because he knew that Nineveh would rise up and be a judgment on Israel later on. He's a prophet. And he's sitting there pouting under the gourd. And God said, "Why are you pouting about all this?" He said, "Hey, didn't I say before I left my country that you're a merciful God, slow to anger and full of forgiveness? I knew the kind of God you are." Woo! I'm glad he's a God of forgiveness. I'm glad even Manasseh, as wicked as he was, God forgave him and God saved him by his grace. You open that New Testament and you're reading from the pen of a man that murdered Christians and hated Christ and said, "I'm going to annihilate it." But on the road to Damascus, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." He run up the white flag and said, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And calling on the name of the Lord, God washed away his sin, saved him, and took Saul of Tarsus and made Paul the apostle out of it. Woo! Hallelujah. He told those Corinthians, "And such were some of you." They were effeminate. They were pervert. They were all kind of ungodliness and sin. But he said, "Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. The Spirit of God lives in your heart now." Oh, thank God Jesus is a forgiving Savior and a forgiving Lord. I don't know where you're at or what you've done. You may be as wicked as Manasseh. Or you may have cut your teeth on the back of a Sunday school pew somewhere and been moral all your life, but you need Jesus just like everybody else does. And here's the power of that conversion. Look what it says. In verse number 11, "Then Manasseh knew the Lord his God. And he said, now after this, God sent him back again," brought him in verse number 13. He said, "And he prayed unto him and was entreated to him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem." He went back to Jerusalem. Now what you going to do? You know what he did? He started reversing all of his executive orders. Every one of them. "Yeah, I know. I said build the altars of Baal. Tear them down. I know. I said put the host of heaven in the house. Take it out of there. I know. I said you're going to have freedom. No longer." And he reversed all of that. And don't you know, Habakkuk stood back and said, "Whoa, glory to God." Even brought men of God in, preached. The Bible records how he had the seers come in there to preach to him. It'd be about like me telling you that Joe Biden is going to get captured by the Chinese, be brought back in, get saved, and reverse all this stuff he's doing. Nancy Pelosi's going to bow her knee, but this time in the congressional hall, it'll be to the Lord Jesus. Chuck Schumer is going to lift his hands in praise to God. You say, "Ain't no way, preacher. It may not ever happen, but I'm going to tell you, there's thorn patches." That God's big enough. And listen, this ought to be an encouragement to you and to me. Some of you got Manasseh you're praying for, and the devil's done told you, don't talk to them no more. They cussed you out and said, "Don't tell me no more. I'm not coming. Just leave me alone. You go down there and do what you want. Just leave me alone. Just forget." Don't do it. Keep praying for them. And you mark it down. If God puts it in your heart to really pray for them, God's working on the other side. Had a fella come in from work one time. I was working years ago, and he said, "You've been praying for me?" I said, "I have." He said, "I wish you'd quit." I said, "Why?" He said, "Every time I'd go to sleep last night, I'd dream about going to hell." I said, "I could feel the flames of hell." I said, "You just throwed gas on the fire, old buddy. Amen." keep praying. And I look at God saving Manasseh, and it's an amazing work of God. Amen. Same thing happened with Saul of Tarsus. God said to Ananias, here, go down there and preach down there on Straight Street. Give Paul this message. He said, oh, Lord, I've heard of many how much evil this man had done. I don't know about this. God said, let me calm your nerves. Behold, he prayeth. Hallelujah. A thorn. I want to read a little poem by the late Bobby Grubbs about the thorn. You know, Paul talked about a thorn in his flesh to humble him because of all his revelations. But I like this poem. He said, when I thought of the crowd, or my flesh is proud, and my mouth gets loud, I need a thorn. When I'm spiritually cold, my convictions are sold. When I stray from the fold, I need a thorn. When I cease to care and refuse to share, and I stray from prayer, I need a thorn. When my faith gets weak and my life gets bleak, no souls I seek, I need a thorn. When I neglect the word, when scorn is heard, when bitterness is incurred, I need a thorn. When Jesus fades, old Satan invades and self upgrades, I need a thorn. When the spirit is quenched and my faithfulness is benched and my fist is clenched, I need a thorn. When with the world a flirt, my mind thinks dirt and my brother's hurt, I need a thorn. When my church is forgotten, gross sin is begotten, my testimony's rotten, I need a thorn. When fleshly emotion gives ungodly notion and wrecks my devotion, I need a thorn. So Christian, take heed to word and to deed, for God supplies all of our need, and he'll give us a thorn. And when we surrender with our hearts pure and tender, this prayer we will render, Lord, thank you for the thorn. Don't you know, at the end, Manasseh said, Lord, thank you for the thorns, for not giving up on me, dealing with me, and bringing me to that place. I want to ask you something. Are you saved? Humble yourself this morning, and Jesus will save you. But if you continue in pride, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And if you're here saved by the grace of God, but you're straying, God's got some thorns for you too. And he's able to bring us to that place where we understand the Lord's displeased and it's time to turn with all our heart. And then thirdly, child of God, you got somebody on your heart like Manasseh. Please don't give up. Keep praying. This ought to be a word of encouragement to every child of God. To keep witnessing and keep praying. Let's stand all over the house. Our instrument players are coming. Their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. You want to come pray this morning, whatever your burden, whatever your need is. I'd beseech you to come. If you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today would be a wonderful day. Judge yourself and you'll not be judged. You don't have to die and go to hell. The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save 10 million worlds as wicked as this world. But it won't wash away one of your sins unless you trust him by faith. And you can do that today. Obey the Lord as they begin to play. What number you got, brother?
394 in the All-American Church Hymnal, I Surrender All.
394.